Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
Did you know that there was such thing as a World Happiness Report? I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's been around for about a dozen years. And recently, I was just on the interwebs, surfing, doing, you know, what you do on the internet. And I was on Yahoo. How many of you go on Yahoo anymore, right? How many of you have a Yahoo email? I have from high school. So I'm on Yahoo, and I notice that there's an article about this World Happiness Report. I just want to share with you these stats. It said this: for the first time in the World Happiness Report's dozen-year history, the U.S. did not rank in the top 20 of the world's happiest countries. Out of the more than 140 nations surveyed, the U.S. landed in 23rd place, compared to 15th place in 2023. While the U.S. is still in the top 10 happiest countries for those 60 years old and above, its overall ranking fell due to a significant decline in the reported well-being of Americans under 30. Is that not interesting? So I took that, and I often go to one of my favorite pastor theologians, Tim Keller, who just recently passed in the last year, and I read a chapter in one of his books on hope. And he says this that I think really correlates with what this study shows. He describes the problem like this. He says, younger Americans today are perhaps the first generation to be certain that they are and will be, quote, worse off than their parents. The interconnected nature of the world makes nightmare scenarios, things like pandemics, global economic collapse, climate change disasters, cyber attacks, terrorism, all seem like genuine possibilities, even probabilities. Good chance some of you might be like, yes, that's me. That describes my outlook on life. And maybe you were on social media or the internet even this weekend, and you noticed that we are on the cusp of what seems to be a war in the Middle East. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is happening? What age are we living in, right? There might be passages in the Bible that you're familiar with that talk about the end times, and you're thinking, I don't know if there's ever been a moment when I've read the Bible and it looks like these are the things that might actually happen. I have a feeling, whether you are 30, younger than 30, or somewhere in the middle, or even in your 60s, you might be thinking some of these scenarios. So what do we do? How do we approach this kind of stuff? Last week, we talked about faith, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard this passage before. Paul writes about a big key topic in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called what? Love, right? You've probably heard it at a wedding, and he summarizes the whole passage by saying this, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And what I shared with you last week is how theologians for centuries have talked about how faith, hope, and love are theological virtues. And what that means is that these are three things that, yes, we can grow in, but ultimately, the way that we receive them is through grace, that they are gifts of God. And it's not just that we would be people who have faith and have hope and have love, but that we would be people characterized by faith, by hope, and my love. And so last week we talked about how faith is greater than fear. And what I want to talk to you today about is how hope is greater than despair. What I just shared with you about the World Happiness Report and kind of where we are at, chances are, at some point or another in your life, you have wrestled with despair. And if that's true, then how do we wrestle with this reality that what Scripture says, what God says, is that hope is greater than despair? So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Romans. We were in Romans chapter 1 last week. We're going to go almost to the very end of Romans today, Romans chapter 15. And believe it or not, we're looking at one single verse. No, that does not mean this sermon's going to be any shorter. But Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This verse is packed with all kinds of stuff regarding hope. You might say that this is Paul's conclusion to the argument that he's been making from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, what we talked about last week, all the way to this moment. He says this, may the God of what? Hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. How do we abound in hope? In times like today, how do we do that? First thing that I want to talk about today is what despair is. If we're going to talk about hope, we have to understand despair. So how should we understand despair? Despair is the present without God. Put a different way, despair is the here and the now without God. How should we define despair? I think a simple definition is that despair is the complete loss of hope. It's the complete loss of hope. It's like if you had it and then you lost it and you have no hope. And the thing about despair, which we're going to see is the opposite of hope, despair is most often felt in the present, in the here and now, in the moment when you are despairing, that is when you feel it the most. That's when it's most acute for us. So despair is the complete loss of hope. And often I think despair is the difference between expectation and reality. So think about it like this. When I say dream blank, what do you think? Dream what? Big, okay. Or you might have that dream job, or that dream house, or that dream wife, or dream husband. And you're like, you get it for the first time, and you're like, man, this is like making my dreams come true. And then reality sets in. And you're like, why doesn't he squeeze the toothpaste at the end of the toothpaste, right? I do not understand why we have to grab toothpaste and squeeze it in the middle, like an animal. And that's just one, I'm not saying that that's like my experience, right? I'm just saying that some of you probably have experienced that before. Or you get that house, and you're like, look at it, it's beautiful, right? And then we have a drought for months and months and months, and all of a sudden there's a part of your house that's lower than the other part of your house. I thought this was my dream house. Or you get that dream job, and you're like, this is what I wanted to do since I was a little kid. But then you have that manager. And for whatever reason, does not make your dream job a dream. Expectations and reality begin to not measure up. They do not equal one another. And that's what happens when you and I, when we begin to experience despair, is we had all of these hopes for what something would be, what something could be, what something should be, and then reality sets in and our expectations are not matched by the reality that we are experiencing. Again, Tim Keller says it like this. He says that mere optimism, and I want to pause here just for a moment. I want you to think about the difference between hope and optimism because they're different. He says it like this: mere optimism cannot provide any effective antidote to despair because the immediate pleasures are the whole purpose of history. Now, think about this in light of the present and the future. See, what optimism does is it says all of our hope is where? Not in the future, but in the present. Like right now, things will be better. Things will be good. My reality will match my expectations. But the problem with that is when we put all of our optimism in the present, is what does the present do to us? It disappoints us. Because it doesn't match up. Because maybe the pleasures, and I don't even use that word in a bad way. Think about all of the good things that you're like, I enjoy these things. Those pleasures are what? They're fleeting. They do not last. They give you a taste of probably something good, something that you were created for, but the reality is they will not last. So what we do in life and what we do in our day-to-day lives, in our workplace, in our home, and wherever we are at, is we keep chasing those pleasures that do not last. Thinking that kind of present optimism will fill us with the kind of future hope we're actually looking for. That's the problem with optimism. Now look, I'm not telling you to be a negative Nelly all the time, right? There's a difference between those sorts of things. But if you're talking about your hope being in the present and just being in like everything is great, then that's where you get yourself in trouble. So what does Scripture say about despair? I just want to take you to a few places in Scripture. We did this last week when we looked at fear. I want you to look at Job 3, verses 3 through 4. If you know anything about the story of Job, you know it's kind of a depressing story. Job has everything. I mean, you could say he's living that optimistic, ideal life, and God allows Satan to take everything away from him. And what it says in Job 3, this is Job's words, "Let the day perish on which I was born." That, I don't know about you. That sounds like despair to me. "And the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it." That's like the epitome of woe is me. Job's story. Psalm 13. The psalmist tells us this is a psalm of David. We don't know all of the circumstances surrounding this psalm, but if you know anything about David's life, he had a lot of ups and he had a lot of downs. Some of them were self-inflicted and some of them were inflicted by others. And he says in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You might not have said those words before, but chances are you have felt those words before. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" 1 Kings 19. This is one of my favorite stories, and it's a depressing story, which maybe I should be concerned about that. But it's the story of Elijah. And if you remember anything about the story of Elijah, this is the story I actually like to tell kids, but it's a few chapters later when he chops all the heads off of the false prophets. I'm like, if you're like a kid or a teenager, that's one of the most incredible Bible stories of all time. But before he gets to that moment, he is running for his life. Because King Ahab and King Jezebel have killed all the prophets of the Lord in Israel. And so Elijah just assumes that he is next. And so he runs and he hides, and it says this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Again, I don't know about you. Sounds like despair to me. This was his prayer. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Story of Jesus. Mark 14. This is hours before Jesus is crucified and dies. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's about to be betrayed. Mark 14, verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." There's a very good chance that if you are a Christian, there have been moments in your life where you have not only felt despair, but you have wondered how a good, loving, gracious, kind, all-powerful God could allow you to experience despair. And I want you to pause just for a moment. And I want you to recognize and understand that there is character after character after character in the scriptures that have felt what you have felt, including Jesus himself. Now, one, if I'm just talking to myself, right, that's like, Dustin, you're not the only human in the world who has experienced despair. You will be okay, right? That's like, you don't want to hear the words that actually go through my head because I'm a little tougher on myself than I want to explain to you guys. But then number two, I read those things and I remind myself that they were okay. That in the midst of their despair, God actually did not leave them, but he was there. But before you can get to that moment when you are trusting in God, when what we talked about last week, your faith is stronger than your fear, you have to ask yourself this question: what makes you despair? I think that while all of us might have different answers to that question, the question we ask ourselves in the midst of our despair is, God, do you care? Does God care at all? And what I'm feeling? What's going on in my life? What might be affecting my lifestyle and how things are going in my sphere of influence? When I tend toward despair, it's like one thing after another fails. I don't know what your experience is, but this is why I think this is important, is because when you begin to see these things happen in your life, it should give you pause to stop and be like, okay, in the past, this is what has happened to me. A few years ago, when we were all recovering from Hurricane Ida and all of that and all the unknowns and all those sorts of things, there was some unrest and some stuff happening in the life of the church, and I was going through all of that. And then I had 1 week where for whatever reason, I couldn't fill my gas tank up with gas. Like literally the pump would just stop. Anybody ever had that experience before? $3,000 later and a new gas tank, I could put gas in my car again. So I'm just think about how these things are compounding, right? I'm stressed because of a hurricane. Things are not great here and I'm stressed. I have to drop $3,000 to fix my car. And then one day I take Rachel to work and she wants coffee. So I pull up to the Starbucks off of Ferret and I pull in and we go in to get coffee. And then I start my car back and I notice that like my low tire, flat tire light is on. And I'm like, what is happening? And I go over and I look and I realize that I have slashed one of my tires on the drain. And I'm like, God, you have got to be kidding me right now. Now, 2 years removed, I'm looking back and I'm being like, I mean, yeah, you know, these things happen. But in the moment, I am like praying like David, how long will you forget me, Lord? And you know, while I did not enjoy that experience, and I do not want to go back to those moments and days and weeks of feeling despair, I now am very aware of what spirals me into feelings of despair. And now I know that when X, Y, or Z happens in my life, there is a very good chance that despair could pop up. Now, you're not going to be able to forecast your entire life for the rest of your life, like, okay, in 3 weeks, I'm going to feel happiness. And then in 4 weeks, I'm going to feel despair. But you can at least arm yourself with the tools needed to know what you have a proclivity to and when you might begin to feel despair so you can attack despair with what? Hope. So again, the question is, what makes you despair? If despair is the present or the now without God, then we have to talk about hope. What is hope? Hope is the future with God. How do we define hope? I think N.T. Wright offers us a great definition of hope. He says, hope is the settled and the unwavering confidence. And by the way, just see the connection to faith there. How these three virtues are tied together, faith, hope, and love. They're interconnected. Hope is the settled, unwavering confidence that God will not leave us or forsake us, but will what? Always, past, present, future, always have more in store for us than we could ask or think. Notice the difference. Despair is present. Right now, in this moment, I am down. I feel depressed. Everything around me seems to be off. But hope is a future-oriented mindset. It is a future-oriented virtue. It is a future-oriented characteristic. You can have hope even when your present does not look good. That's the difference between that present optimism and that future hope. So what does Scripture tell us about hope? Go back to Romans 15. In one verse, Paul says so much about this future-oriented hope. May the God of what? Okay, no. May the God of what?
Hope.
Thank you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with what?
Hope.
So that you may overflow with what?
Hope.
Thank you. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice some things going on in this one verse. God is both the source or the origin and the object of our hope. So Paul doesn't say anything here about, hey, look, if you pull yourself together If the life circumstances of X, Y, and Z change, you will have hope. No. The source of our hope is who? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. If you name any of them, A, B, or C, or D, all the above, that's the right answer. He is the source of our hope. And not only is he the source of our hope, he is the object. He is the reason we have hope. Our life circumstances might change. We might lose our job. We might lose our health. We might lose a loved one. But God is not changing. He is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Which means regardless of what's going on in your life, the one constant, the one thing that you can look at and say, I can trust that, I can believe in that, I can hope in that, is God. That's why the future is always hopeful. You don't know what's going to come, but the one constant is God. Always. The other interesting thing that Paul does here is he groups some things together that I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I don't know if I've thought about these things together. Look at what he says. May the God of hope, he doesn't say fill you with hope, does he? Because like that's what I would think. Like, God, if you have hope, I would really like it if you gave it to me. But he says, instead, may the God of hope fill you with what? All, and as you do what? Trust, believe in him. So there's this interesting dynamic, this interesting connection that Paul makes that says, look, if you want joy, or if you want hope, you need what? You need joy, you need peace, and you need faith. Again, see this connection. You cannot have faith without hope. You cannot have hope without faith. We're going to see next week, you can't have love without faith. You can't have love without hope. These things are interconnected. But if you want God to give you hope, then begin to ask him to fill you with joy and peace and actually believe that he will do it. Now look, on the surface, it's hard to see that, but it makes a whole lot of sense. Because really, when you're at your most hopeful, you have great joy. When you are at your most hopeful, there's a lot of peace. And the reason that you have hope, because you have joy and you have peace, is because you actually believe that the joy and peace you have is real. And so Paul tells us to ask that God would fill us with joy and peace, that we would trust in him. And then he says that that joy and that peace and that faith together, what it does is it overflows. It's this idea of abounding. Literally, the image is like taking a cup and filling the cup so much that it's spilling over. That is what Paul says, the kind of hope we can have. Now, before we get off track and you begin to think, wow, Dustin must be an eternal optimist. If you know me, you know that this is false. I don't like to consider myself a pessimist, but I'm at least a realist. The glass is, if not half empty, it's half, right? So notice the entire context of the book of Romans. Again, Paul is not saying, hey, look, you guys are really gifted. Or like, hey, right now, for whatever reason, you're living in a time when there's economic prosperity. I mean, he's not putting up anything to chance or skill or anything like that. He is saying our hope is found in who? Jesus. The book of Romans is all about, heck, let's do this. Let's go back to Romans 1. Why not, right? Romans chapter 1. What did I say last week was the thesis statement? Verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is Paul's thesis statement. So the entire letter to the Roman church is all about the gospel. That God sent his son Jesus to earth, that Jesus lived a sinless life, yet he was crucified for the sins of humanity, my sin, your sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and now because of his life, death, and resurrection, our present and our future can be different. Paul says that is why you and I, that we can have hope right now in this moment, in the present, when our circumstances do not look good. That's why we can have hope. But you have to take hold of that hope. Like, we don't get hope by osmosis. It's like, you know what? Maybe if I just kind of like immerse myself around people who are really positive. I made the staff read this book recently. I think I've talked about this before. But it was like, what was it? Positive leadership? Man, what a bunch of garbage. We read that book and I had to apologize. Guys, I'm sorry we read this book. It's terrible, right? And then I'm selling it. I bought it like a month ago and I'm selling it because I'm not going to keep this book in my library. So, look, you can have all of that and you can think like, okay, I'll just immerse myself around positive people or I'll change my thinking or, you know, but here's the reality. All of that is superficial. You can get off social media. You can quit watching cable news. You can change the people that you hang around, and it might work for a little bit. But the only way that you can put deep, real, true hope in your life and in your heart and in your future is by trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is it. Ah, that's just the spiritual answer, Dustin. No. That is the only answer. I'm not telling you to be a negative Nelly. I'm not telling you to think positive thoughts. I'm not telling you to not get off social media or to stop watching social or television and all of these sorts. You can do all kinds of things, but if you do not anchor your hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you will never have hope. Ever. So that kind of hope requires a response from you and I. We have to die to self. That's repentance. Turning away. You've been living one way, you're thinking, I'm going to get hope this way. If I keep going this way, if I work on that career, I get that house, I get that spouse, I get that friend, I get that kid, whatever it is, and I'm going to have hope. You've got to turn away from that. And again, some of these things are not bad. Some of you are looking for a spouse. I love being married. Some of you want children. I love my children. Some of you want the dream job. I love my job. But that's not where ultimate hope is. And so part of repentance is not only saying, God, forgive me for my sin, but it's also saying, God, forgive me for trying to put my hope in stuff that I wasn't meant to put my hope in. And so you turn away from that way, and then you look to the cross and you recognize the cross is the only thing I can place my hope in. The life, death, and resurrection. We're getting ready to celebrate a baptism in just a moment from one of our V students. Dylan, listen to me. Jesus is your only hope now and for the rest of your life. No one else will... She's looking the wrong place. No one else will satisfy you like Jesus. How do you recover from that? I can't find Jesus. Where is your hope? Listen again to what Tim Keller says. I know, I've quoted a lot of Tim Keller. He's my favorite. This is from his book on the resurrection, Hope in Times of Fear. And I want you to see what he's getting at. He says, the resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future. It's true. Because Jesus rose from the grave, though we die, we shall live. But listen to what he says. But that they have a hope that comes from the future. Do you see what he's saying? There is a future hope that we have because Jesus rose from the grave. That one day, though we die, we will live. But that future hope comes back to us in the present. And in the midst of circumstances that do not look hopeful, we can still have what? Hope. If you place your hope in the resurrection, you will have hope not only for the future, but for the present as well. Despair is the present without God. But hope is the future with God. The only way to actually begin to be people of hope is to practice hope. You have to have Jesus. You have to know Jesus. But I want to give you this homework this week. So just take and practice. And it's simply this. Contemplate God's future for your present. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we need to be spending time thinking about what a life resurrected looks like. We need to be thinking about the moment we die and then the moment we are with Jesus. We need to be thinking about the moment that Jesus returns and our dead bodies raised from the grave and they are united with our spiritual bodies. I know, you might be thinking like, Dustin, I don't want to think about those things. But I think that's the only way that we have hope. Because if you stay right here, right now, in this moment, the circumstances will overwhelm you. And those circumstances have the ability to lead to despair. But if you rest in the truth of what God is going to do in the future for his church, which includes you, that future hope can become your present hope. May we become people of hope. The only place where you're going to find that is with God. Be people of hope. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your hope. That the only reason, God, we can have hope on this side of eternity is the hope that you give us for our future in Jesus. May we rest in that hope. May we become people who not only practice hope, but are people of hope. And so help us now, God, as we do the work that you've called us to do. We love you, and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.